Greetings in our Savior's precious name this morning. What a blessing it is to once again gather together with believers in worship. I trust our worship can be a sweet savor to our Heavenly Father. Welcome to each visitor that's here this morning. We're thankful that you chose this place to worship. I trust that we can worship together and, as was mentioned, honor and glorify God. We have been taking turns preaching from Romans. And for the sake of you that were not here last Sunday, I'd like to review just a bit. In the first part of my message here, I've chosen to preach today from the last part of chapter 3. Steve preached last Sunday, and he led up to almost the end of the chapter. And I was left wondering, what am I to do with the rest of chapter 3 a bit? But the more I dug into this and the more I thought about what it's saying here, there is plenty here for a message. There really is. So that's where we'll spend our time today, is the last part of chapter 3. The text that I'm going to read today is chapter 3, verses 21 through 31. I think Steve covered up to 25 or so. I'd like to back up a bit and just start at 21 and go from there. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. I'm reading from the New King James. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. To demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. I don't know what you think of when you think of Romans, but there is a possibility that if you skim Romans, you read over it, there's a lot of confusing statements. But I've been blessed by the truth, the deep fundamental truth that Paul brings out as I dig into these verses. It is a blessing to see how he exposes the truth and teaches the Jews and the Gentiles. We need to remember that he was writing this to the people at Rome, and it was a mixture. The church there was a mixture that he had never met before, but it's a mixture of Jews and Gentiles. And so he was making arguments both ways. And in the end, he pulls it together and says there is no difference. Last week, Steve shared the first part of the chapter and several thoughts that were brought out there. And one of them was, in God's courtroom, we are all guilty. We are all guilty. That's universal. We were stand on trial. We are all guilty. He also explained a bit how the priest would sprinkle the blood from one animal in different places in the tabernacle or later in the temple, and then put his hands on the head of the scapegoat, the second animal, and confess the sins of the Jews and send the goat into the wilderness. That was what they did. This could never take care of the sin. It, and this is Steve's words again, only stored it out of sight. Notice it stored it away, out of sight. Jesus' death on the cross was the remission for those sins, in the past that were stored out of sight. And today, by faith, we can have our sins extinguished because of the death of the Son of God. There's a difference in extinguishing and storing out of sight. Extinguishing is putting them away. They're gone. They're as far away as the east is from the west. Back to these sins, I believe the knowledge of or the sight of all the sin of the whole world is perhaps the bitter cup that Jesus referred to when he prayed and asked his Father to remove this cup. But along with that, I'd like to add, and one of our songs that we sang just a bit ago made reference to this, the wrath of God. I think the wrath of God was visible to Jesus as well in this cup. The wrath that God has towards sin. All these sins, the whole world, both past, present, and future, was mingled with the wrath of God towards these sins. And that is what he saw. We also know he prayed, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. I think it was a tremendously heavy, dark, just awful place that Jesus saw when he saw this. The title of my message today, I gave it the title of The Purpose of the Cross. Or we could say the purpose of Jesus dying on the cross. It'd be interesting to hear your responses to what was the purpose of Jesus dying on the cross. I'm sure we would hear different answers. To forgive us from our sins. To make an atonement for sins. These are all correct. However, I'm suggesting that is not the primary reason that Jesus died on the cross. And just bear with me a bit. You may be raising your eyebrows a bit, but just hold on. Think with me for a few minutes. We live in a very self-centered culture, one that teaches us that being saved takes care of my problems. It keeps me, notice me, it keeps me out of hell. It ensures me heaven when I die. It allows me fellowship with other believers. It makes so that I will be blessed in many ways. These are all true. It's all about what happens to me when I become a Christian. I'm not saying they're wrong. They're all true. It is right. But I'm suggesting the primary reason for the death of Christ is found in verses 25 and 26. It's repeated in 26. Whom God set forth as a propitiation or a satisfactory sacrifice. God said, it is good. It will cover it by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in his forbearance or his patience, God passed over the sins that were previously committed. God passed, or they were stored. He allowed, or he put up with it, his forbearance, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness again, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. It is the purpose of the crucifixion was to glorify God, ultimately. It is the purpose of everything God did, everything he created. God created the earth to bring him glory. And we see Satan tried to take that away. It crops its head up even today yet in the form of evolution. God designed the world. He designed it for his glory. God designed man. He created man for his glory, to bring him glory. Once again, man sinned and ruined it, we could say. But Almighty God, in his wisdom, knew this would happen and already had a plan to do what? Sacrifice his only son to defeat sin. For what reason? You guessed it, to glorify God. Satan caused man to sin, and Satan surely thought he won when the Son of God died on the cross, but in reality the resurrection is Satan's defeat and God receives the glory. Can we grasp that the purpose of the crucifixion was to glorify God? First and foremost, Colossians 1 verse 16 says, "For by him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist." Psalm 115, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory, because of your mercy, because of your truth." We do well to pattern our lives around how God feels about things versus how I feel about them. What honors God, not what makes me happy? If we live our lives this way, we will find ourselves happy. We will find fulfillment in glorifying God with our lives. Notice, the fulfillment in life comes from glorifying God. Glorifying God brings the lives, the peace that Malachi referenced to, brings us peace, brings us joy. Matthew 6, verse 33 says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Says what? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Glorify God. Philippians 2, verse 5 through 11. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men." Christ was willing to humble himself, to become of no reputation. He was a servant. "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Once again, bringing out that the purpose of all this is to bring God glory. Let's look at several ways the death of Christ brings glory to God. In the rest of these verses here at the end of the chapter, we want to look at one way is by declaring God's righteousness. Number two, by exalting God's grace. Number three, by revealing God's consistency. And number four, by confirming God's word. I feel I need to give credit where credit is due. Some of these were pulled from sermons by John MacArthur, Grace to You website. I appreciate some of those thoughts that he brings out in his messages. The first one, righteousness defined, the quality of being morally right or justifiable, also acting in accord with divine or moral law. It's righteousness. Think right. What's right? That's righteousness. The righteousness of God is mentioned in 25 and 26. To declare his righteousness. To declare, I say, at his time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier. That's describing righteousness. We would have an argument to say that God, over the course of time, has repeatedly ignored sin. Stories in the Old Testament. A few times, people sinned, and there was direct punishment. There was immediate judgment. But there's many times when, over the course of time, it just seemingly got left go. You might say, how is God righteous? How can you say God is righteous for letting things go like this? Individuals and nations as a whole sinned in the Old Testament, and sometimes it seemed God did nothing. Remember how we said earlier, those sacrifices merely stored the sin away. Righteous Almighty God never lost his righteousness by doing this. The supreme sacrifice of his only Son is perfectly consistent with the righteousness of God. We see it is just because God said so. We do well to remember that God set the bar. It is not up to us to decide what is right or just. Christ Jesus is the propitiation, or the satisfactory sacrifice. That is what can take away those sins. That alone is what took care of those dark, evil sins. We say God is just, meaning He is righteous. God is also gracious. He is loving. He is kind. He's not willing that anyone should perish. But the Bible also says the wages of sin is death. Why didn't God burn all mankind in hell? Because He's a merciful God. His righteousness said that men should die for their sins. His righteousness also set the bar that there's a sacrifice could be made by His only Son. That sacrifice, that propitiation, took care of all of our sins. It takes faith to believe this. Let's move on to His exalting grace in verse 27 and 28. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. We can never be saved because of something we did. Salvation can never be earned. The marvelous grace of God offers salvation to anyone who by faith confesses Jesus as the Son of God and Lord of their life. Remember the account in the Gospels of the man that was saying how he fasted and gave tithes and on and on, and this poor publican smote his chest and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Remember Jesus said, that man went home justified. Moving on a bit into Romans 4, in 4 and 5 it says, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. Meaning if you work for something and you earn a wage, that's not grace. That's working for something. But verse 5, but to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Back to the poor man that heard the other one praying and listing all the things he did. This man said, God, be merciful. He believed on God. He got it. Moving on to the third one of revealing God's consistency. In Romans 3, verses 29 and 30, it asks the question, or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. It's bringing out that there is one God. The same God in the Old Testament, the same God in the New Testament, the same God today. He is consistent. He always was. His law was consistent with His plan of salvation, and it is consistent by faith today. A Jew grew up hearing the word, back to our audience here. The Jew grew up hearing the Lord our God is one God. That's something that he would have heard and he would have repeated. The Lord our God is one God. So Paul here is explaining to a person who grew up hearing this that of course God is consistent. He is consistent in that the one God obviously is the God of the Gentiles as well. There isn't a separate standard for the Gentiles and the Jews here. God God's law. Even though the Gentile didn't have the law, he was still chosen by God in this time to experience by faith the salvation that he came to share with us all. Moving on to the last verse, confirming God's word or the law. Confirming God's word or the law. Verse 31, do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. One could say, well, what's the point in having the law? Why bother with the law? And Paul is saying here, absolutely not. His response, the certainly not, or King James would say, God forbid, is one of the strongest terms used in the Greek or the Hebrew of saying, no, 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 no. Paul is saying, certainly not. But we establish the law. We just fulfill the law. The law could never save us. It didn't save the Jew either. You know what the law did? It was given to show us our need of a Savior. Without the law, the Jew may not have known what sin was, but the law showed him what sin was. A Jew was looking for the Messiah. Why? Because the law showed him his need of a Messiah. And the prophets saw the need of a Messiah and prophesied his future coming. They realized by following the law that there's got to be something better. There's got to be a fix to this. The law was given to drive us to God by faith, realizing we can never live up to the law on our own. It takes faith to believe that Jesus died for us. It takes faith to believe that God is the same today as he was yesterday, as he was during this time, and as he was in the Old Testament. It takes faith to believe what God says in his word. Hebrews gives us a list of Old Testament heroes of faith. By faith, this person. By faith, that person. Noah. By faith, Moses. By faith, on and on and on. They had faith. The law didn't save them. They had faith. According to the law, the wages of sin is what? It's death. Who died? Mankind deserved to die, but Christ died instead. Jesus said, I am not come to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. Bringing out again the fact that the law is not useless, as some might suppose. Romans 8, verses 3 and 4. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. It's bringing out the fact that the law could not save anyone. Without the law, we may not know what sin is. The law was responsible for teaching these people right living, but they still needed to accept God by faith. I just love that chapter in Hebrews where, by faith, different patriarchs were mentioned. These all died in faith. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture of people living in those times with the law, with the high priest, all that, but they accepted God by faith. You might ask, what are these lessons today for us? I'd like to go back to the fact that we are here in this point in time to glorify God. I am blessed by the way our service this morning honored and glorified God. God was lifted up. He alone is worthy of exaltation. We study his design of the law, his design of the sacrificial death, It is good. It is complete. There is no missing aspect of it at all. And that should cause us to glorify God. We can glorify God in any way, in many ways that we live. We can glorify God in the way we respond to people in our jobs. We can glorify God with the way we smile at people. We can glorify God in every, or many, many, many ways in life. And I think as Christians, that is one thing we are called to do, is to mirror God to the world. That is glorifying God. That is taking these verses and living them out. It's my challenge for you this week that you can glorify God, even though life throws you curveballs sometimes. We can recognize that God is behind it all. God is still carrying out His purpose and His plan in our lives. That is all I have. I would invite you to stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can study your word and see the beauty of your plan, the beauty of your righteousness, your consistency, and most of all, your grace that you show us, Father. Thank you for your grace that we can, even though we deserve death, that we can claim by faith the promise of life through the death of your Son on the cross. And I pray that we could live lives that would honor and glorify you. Thank you for everything you've done for us. Thank you also for what you will do for us in the future. God, I pray that you will bless us as we go from here. Keep us in your care. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.